All right. You know, as a preacher, you never want to preach right after people are done eating. Because this is where we all take naps, even from the pulpit. I hope that does not take case here with you all. The title of this message is The Bankruptcy of Atheism. It is a very fast-paced teaching. So open up your Bibles, Romans chapter 1. And when I'm done with my teaching, I'd love to be able to get one of you up here so that we could do some role play, so I can show you how to actually share the gospel out on the street. That would be great if one of you would be willing to do that with me. So be thinking if you're brave enough to do that. Romans chapter 1, I'm going to be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. In verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, both His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the likeness of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." Father, we have gathered here today for many different reasons, but regardless of the reason, here we are. I pray that You would equip us and inspire us and help us to stop with the excuses and trust You for the results. And as we discuss the subject of atheism and common questions and objections that come up, I pray that we would not be haughty in our spirit, but we trust all the more in Your written word and not in our experiences or our feelings. So once again, it is our prayer that as we go through Your word would go through us. We give You our answer in advance, which is yes. Now tell us what You'd have us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2016, there was a poll done by the Barna Research Group asking the question, what worldview, what religion are you? And according to this 2016 poll, one out of every 10 people claimed to be an atheist or an agnostic, a skeptic of some sort. They adhere to the tenets of the flying spaghetti monster. But either way, they say there is no God, and if there is a God, God is not knowable. He, she, it, there's no way. 1 year later, that statistic changed, and it was one out of every four people then claimed to be an atheist. Brad Pitt, the actor, he said, "I'm probably 80% atheist, 20% agnostic. I don't think anyone really knows what happens after we die, and until that happens, there's no use thinking about it." His buddy, George Clooney, said something very similar. "It is a waste of our breath to discuss a subject that doesn't exist." I had the opportunity to give George Clooney a gospel track at the premiere of one of his movies. I just happened to be walking by with some friends of mine. And I gave him a gospel track. It was a $1 million bill gospel track, and it had the gospel on the other side, and it looks like a $1 million bill on the other side. And I handed it to him, and he held it up for the cameras, and he goes, "Hey, look, I'm a millionaire." And I said, "Sir, what's written on the back of that is worth more than all the money inside your account, which you will not be taking with you when you die." A friend of mine was working with Brad Pitt on the filming of the movie Moneyball, and he gave Brad Pitt a gospel track, and he was fired that night. Brad didn't want to have anything to do with it. If you are taking notes, I've divided my message into four sections, and I think it's important on the outside to maybe define what an atheist is, because they don't even agree, because there's nobody in charge. According to one definition, an atheist is or atheism is the disbelief or lack of belief in the existence of God or gods. I've defined it as this: one who pretends God doesn't exist because he doesn't want to be held accountable for the sins that he loves to commit. John 3:20 says, "Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." Four sections in my outline here today. The first section is the knowledge of the atheist. What does he actually know? He makes a lot of claims, but what does he know? We'll be looking at our text in Romans chapter 1. The next section is the heart of the atheist. What is the heart of the atheist? And we're going to see that it is not the mesmerizing mathematician that has said in his heart there is no God. It does not say the brilliant biologist has said in his heart there is no God, or the scholarly scientist has said in his heart there is no God. It says the fool. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. Thirdly, we'll look at the questions of the atheist. Depending on how much time we have, it will depend on how many questions we go through. But I thought to myself, if I had to sit through a teaching on atheism, and I really was going to sit through that teaching, because I don't want to sit through a teaching on atheism. I'm bored to tears with atheism. Well, at least give me answers to the questions that they bring up out on the street. And so with this, we're going to give a street apologetic, which means it's a two-minute answer. Because when you're out on the street, nobody's interested in a monologue. You have a lot of times, 30 seconds to up to 2 minutes, to give an answer. So I want to give you my quick answers to the top questions that you'll get out on the street. And then finally, it's the greatest need of the atheist. The greatest need of the atheist is not just a change of mind, but it needs to be a change of heart. And that is the gospel. So, section number one, the knowledge of the atheist. He knows that God exists. How do we know this? Our text tells us this. Our text, it's not just some written form, a written word like any other written form inside of any other book. This is God's inspired, inerrant, infallible word. The Bible is not just a book, it is a library of books. 66 books written over a period of 1,500 years by 40 different authors on different continents with different occupational backgrounds with one central main theme. How does man avoid hell, come into a relationship with his maker, know him, and to make him known? Doesn't tell us everything we want to know, but everything we need to know. And with that in mind, if we truly believe this, then regardless of what the atheist says, God has said something different. What has he said? Look at verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without an excuse." When an atheist tells me that they do not believe in God, I don't argue with them. Just smile and wave, boys. I just listen to what they have to say for a short amount of time. If they don't give me a chance to talk, I just say, "Hey, time out. Hey, listen, la, 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 listen, time out. If you need somebody to throw up and catch all that you're throwing out, I'll do that for a couple minutes. But then my time's too valuable. I want to just kind of move on." But if you want to have a dialogue where you talk and then I talk, you talk and I talk, then great. Let's go down that route. But the truth is, they don't want God to exist for the same reason a three-year-old doesn't want the word bath to exist. They like the dirtiness in which they live and exist. I know that God has revealed himself to everyone. He's done that both through creation and through the conscience. I was opening our preaching at the King's coronation last year, and there were lots of atheists in Europe, as you well know. We are on our way there. They're probably 10 to 15 years ahead of us in this realm. But there were a lot of atheists, and they were angry atheists, and they were yelling at me, which is nothing new. But I was there, and I said, "Hey, listen. Listen, I'm not your enemy because I have a different worldview than you. I believe something different, but I believe that Christianity is intelligent. If you have an intelligent question, let's just engage in dialogue." Now, bear in mind, I was just kind of walking by, and I handed out some tracts in different places, and I heard the gospel proclaimed. And there was something within me when I heard this person proclaiming the gospel that I went, "Where is that coming from?" And I was drawn over to this person who was preaching. And this individual was not handling it very well, I thought. But I give them mad props and kudos for trying. And I like the fact the way that this person was doing it better than everybody else was not doing anything. So I went up to where the speaker was at, and I said, hey, would you mind if I had an opportunity to maybe speak after this individual? He said, yeah, go right ahead. I don't even know who this person is, but they wanted to share. And I said, oh, great, I'll do it. And I waited until the individual was done. And then I started to talk, and I tried to draw a crowd to get some interaction with people. People were not interested in interacting, so I just preached. And I was preaching the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. And then it drew a crowd, a bigger crowd, and it was a large crowd. And then there's like a film crew that, because it's the king's coronation, and cameras are everywhere, and these atheists were borderline violent, which from time to time is nothing new, you know, in Europe. And I said, hey, let's just have a talk. I got one microphone, so we got to share, because I want everybody to hear what you're saying. And so I invited the atheists, and there was a long line of atheists that were there, and he would say something, and then I would answer. Now, the beautiful thing is I'm in control of the mic. So at any time, I can pull the mic away. This is the beautiful thing, why I don't mic people up when we're filming somebody for something, because they can just keep talking. But when I pull the microphone away, we naturally stop talking. So I have the microphone. He asks the question. I go, great answer, great question. Let me answer that. We're going back and forth. And by the time we're done, the atheist just started getting out of line, except for two people, which I hugged them both at the end. And we haven't released that video yet, but you'll see that atheism, it has nothing intelligent about it. I don't need to prove to an atheist that God exists. They say, prove to me God exists. I say, I can't. They say, see, there's no evidence. There's no proof for the existence of God. And I say, look, I didn't say that. I mean, I can give you plenty of evidence, plenty of proof for the existence of God, but because you presuppose God does not exist, no amount of evidence that I give to you will be admissible in the courtroom of your mind because you presuppose God does not exist. I say, that's not so. I go, okay, well, let me ask you, what evidence would be admissible in the courtroom of your mind? And you go, yeah, that's good evidence. I now believe that God is real. And then I say, hey, listen, if I could answer all your questions to your satisfaction, where you say, you know, that's a good, valid answer to a good question, would you be willing to bow your knee here in front of everybody, confess Christ as Lord, and become a Christian? And they say, no. I go, ah. So it's not an intellectual issue that we have going on here. You really don't have any questions. You want to just challenge me in what I believe. I go, well, no, that's not necessarily the case. I go, all right, back to the original question. What will it take to convince you? And they say, I don't know, perform a miracle. And I go, well, that's not going to change your mind. They go, try me. Perform a miracle. Oh, I might believe. I go, all right, well, you do know that a wicked and a perverse generation seeks after a sign. Nothing new under the sun. But you want to see a miracle. Oh, I'll perform a miracle. I go, yeah, go for it. I go, okay. I reach into my pocket, and I pull out a little red handkerchief. And I go, all right, be ready to be amazed. Keep your eye on the red handkerchief. And there it goes. It's going in the hand. It's not going behind the watch. It's still going inside the hand. Still kind of just pushing it through. I'm just going to keep pushing it through all the way through. It's completely gone. So just repeat this prayer after me. And I go, what's the problem? He goes, that wasn't a miracle. I go, exactly. Because you believe we live in a naturalistic, materialistic world, and you don't believe in miracles. You don't believe in the supernatural. So if I make it come back, you're not going to be amazed because you're saying some sort of sleight of hand magic took place. But it wasn't a miracle. I go, well, how do we know that? Well, I'll prove it again. I'm just pushing it into the hand, continually pushing it, and it's gone. Or it's a fake thumb with a little red handkerchief that comes out of it. I'm just pushing it into the thumb, right? Right? But they don't know that. They don't know a miracle didn't just take place. But because they presuppose miracles don't exist, they can't accept the miraculous. This is why we need to stick to the gospel. They ask a question, we answer it. Now it's our turn to ask a question. Where do we see evidence presented more than any other place in today's society? It's a court of law. When we're inside that court of law, who gets to determine whether or not that evidence is admissible in that courtroom? The judge. Who gets to determine if that evidence is any good? The judge and jury. At the end of the day, does truth always 100% of the time prevail in a court of law? No, it doesn't. Who's the best orator? Who has the most money? If it doesn't fit, you must acquit. And we know that we send some people to prison that are innocent, and we let some people go that are guilty. But when we present evidence, we're expecting that evidence to resonate with the person who's asking for the evidence. But what happens is, the skeptic, the atheist, gets to become the judge and jury to determine if your evidence is any good. So you could be the smartest man in the room. They're saying, that's no good. That's not good evidence. I spoke at a university in Pennsylvania, and I spoke on the subject of theodicy, the problem of evil. And as I often do, I'll open it up for a Q&A from the faculty and the staff. And they come up and they ask any question that they want to ask, whatever they want to do. And I had this gentleman come up and he said, Mr. Spence, what would it take to convince you that what you believe is wrong? I said, what's your name? He said, Connor. Connor, what's your worldview? He goes, I'm an atheist. I go, okay. Connor, what would it take to convince you that 2 + 2 = 5? Well, I guess if you presented evidence, I should be open to that. Connor, what would it take to convince you that your parents are aliens? He goes, oh, well, present the evidence. Connor, what would it take to convince you that rape is a morally beautiful thing? Evidence. Connor's not seeking after evidence. He's not. I have to try to convince him 2 + 2 = 5? He knows that 2 + 2 = 4, unless you're in California, and anything goes. I said, I have to convince you that your parents are not aliens, 2 + 2 = 4, and rape is not a morally beautiful thing? He goes, yeah, I'm open to whatever. And you see the people next to him, you know, pulling away. Because that's what the atheistic worldview has. If the atheistic worldview is correct, then there's no difference between a man who kills his dog to feed his starving son or a man who kills his son to feed his starving dog. Because anything goes. Everything's right or wrong. Beauty's in the eyes of the beholder, and so is truth. But truth doesn't always get to prevail in a court of law, but we need to proclaim it from the mountaintop that God is not on trial. So when somebody says, prove to me God is real, I say, I can't. I got plenty of evidence, plenty of proof. You're not going to accept any of it. An example of that, back to England, as I was opening up preaching, there were the atheists. Give me evidence. I go, man, I got lots of evidence, but you're not going to accept it. He goes, try me. And I go, see that statue over there in Trafalgar Square? Maybe you've been there. I look over the statue. I go, see that statue? It evolved. Do you believe that? He goes, well, no, that's silly. I go, it has eyes to see, but it actually doesn't see. It has ears to hear, but it doesn't hear. And I started talking about the marvels of the human body, which I love discussing, about the heart and the lungs and the eyes and how these things work together. You're going to tell me that the human eyeball evolves with 127 million light-sensitive cells and that eyeball had an architect and a designer and it can't see? That's not good evidence. Case in point. Case in point. And you have a conscience. You know that certain things you do are wrong. I mean, you believe in evolution from goo to you by way of the zoo, that we're just protoplasm in motion, molecules in motion. And if we're molecules in motion and all we are is matter, well, then we don't really matter. We're just making decisions. Or as Doug Wilson said, you grab a hold of two bottles of Mountain Dew and you begin to shake them up. You take off the lid. One Mountain Dew begins to fizzle this way, and another Mountain Dew begins to fizzle this way. If I were to ask you the question, which Mountain Dew is fizzing correctly? I'd say, what do you mean? They're just fizzling. Exactly. It's like two weeds are growing up in a field. Which weed is growing correctly? What do you mean? They're just growing. Exactly. So when you make a decision and you say it's okay to fly a plane into a twin tower, or you say it's wrong to fly a plane into a twin tower, You're just making a decision. You're just growing. You're just saying something. But it doesn't mean what you're saying is intellectually correct and honest or truthful. There's nothing integrous about your position. You're going to get angry about my position being wrong and incorrect, but you could be a brain in a vat hooked up to diodes. You don't even know if we're having a conversation. So angry at those Christians because they build hospitals and orphanages and everything else. The truth is, God is our stronghold and self-sustaining shepherd whose kingdom will have no end. God is not on trial, and we need to proclaim that from the outhouse to the White House. We need to just tell people it's Jesus Christ. And it takes such a load off your back when you begin to realize. I remember trying to memorize Evidence That Demands a Verdict by a popular apologist, trying to convince people that Christianity is true. I don't need to convince anybody of anything. I let God do that. Remember when Jesus was talking to Peter at, Caesarea by the Sea. He says, hey, Pete, who do men say that I am? He says, some say that you're Elijah, you know, the prophet. Well, who do you say that I am? He says, you're the Christos, the Son of the living God. And remember what Jesus' response was? Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. I leave it to God. Now, I have 182 verses memorized demonstrating the deity of Christ. And when I'm talking to Jehovah's Witness, I often will say, if I'm going to go down an apologetical sword fight where I love to do, I might say, hey, well, define Jehovah for me. Give me a definition of God. Use attributes if need to. Describe God where nobody else can fit the bill because only Jehovah is described like this. I'll give you an example. I'll get the ball started. Who is the creator of all mankind? Or who is omniscient and knows all things? Who can forgive sins? Who is holy? Who does the glory belong to? And whatever attribute you come up with, I'll give you at least three scriptures demonstrating that Jesus fills that role with that specific attribute. And what would that mean to you? And I can go down the road and I can describe all of these attributes that are the same attributes ascribed to the Father, but it's not going to change their mind. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I find myself at times going down rabbit trails that I don't need to take. I've done it. I've done it in universities. I've done it around the world in these 50, 55 countries I've been to. I'm in two secular universities in Peru next month. And people have the same questions. And I go, you know what? Mark, stick to the gospel. Stick to the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Stick to the gospel. So God's not on trial, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is His delight. You want knowledge? Go to school. You want wisdom? Get on your knees. I'd rather have wisdom. One of my favorite hobbies is just prayer, just praying, intercession and praise and adoration. You know, the apostles didn't go to Jesus and said, teach us how to preach. Teach us how to pray. Jesus, knowing the 12 people he was going to choose still the night before, spent all night in prayer. Pray until you've prayed, Thomas Watson said. Stand in the gap. We can accomplish far more through our prayers than through our actions. But our prayers are going to light a fire to our actions and get us out into the highways. We pray to the Lord of the harvest to raise up laborers, and before we know it, we're praying for ourselves to go. So concerning the knowledge of the atheist, he already knows that God exists. Now here's the heart of the atheist. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Psalm 14, verse 1, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works, and there is none who does good. We do not get to choose what is true. We only get to choose what we do about it. We do not get to choose what is true. You only get to choose how you respond to it. I have the sign inside my house that says, do the next thing. They're the words that were echoed from Elizabeth Elliot when she heard that her husband had died, Jim Elliot, the one who said, famously said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And when she felt overwhelmed by the removal of her husband from this planet, somebody had shared with her, you know, do the next thing. What do you mean? Are you hungry? Eat. You failed? Confess. You need to go to work? Go to work. Do the next thing. And I've adapted that into my own life. When I fail to give somebody a gospel tract or to preach or to do something, do the next thing. When you mess up, and I will, I mean, the man who put an eraser at the end of the pencil knew what he was doing. I make mistakes regularly. I got my doctorate degree in sinning. I do it well. And I've since changed that, and I want to have a degree in carpetology with my nose down to the carpet. I remember I had an opportunity. I went and visited a preacher named John Piper. And I went to his church, and I was depressed and suicidal, and I was giving up on the ministry, and I wanted it to end. And I'm Googling accidental suicide, you know, so nobody would know that I was going to do this. And I went and visited his church, and I had no intention of talking to him. And I ended up bumping into him in the foyer. And we're talking, and he invited me to come into his office to pray with him and his pastors before his service, before he taught. And I was hearing these different people begin to pray. And I'm just kind of sitting there. I'm like done. I'm just done. This was 20 years ago. And I said, 23 years ago. And they're praying, and I'm like, okay, yeah, nice, cute, yeah, answer that, whatever. And then John Piper began to pray. And with as much reverence as I possibly can muster up to explain what happened that day, I was changed and transformed forever. Because it was as if he grabbed his hand and he put it up into the heavens, grabbed a hold of God's earlobe, pulled it down, and he began to talk to God in such a way where he just believed God was with him right there at that moment, listening to his prayer. And I'd never experienced anything like that before. I went from that prayer time with his pastors and him into the bathroom, down on my knees, scrubbing the toilet and just cleaning it, reminding me of what it's like to be a servant, right? You know what kind of a servant you are when somebody treats you like one. I never wanted to have a job. I wanted to have something behind the scenes. I was a janitor for almost 5 years working a graveyard shift. I didn't have to deal with anyone. I didn't have to talk to anyone. And then I was a busboy for 4 years. I didn't want to hold down a normal job. I just wanted to be left to myself. And I was a dishwasher at a restaurant for 2 years, the only guy, American, in the back with all these Hispanics. I go, this is all I want. And I entered into ministry, and I just kind of got burnt out of ministry. And I was just seeing people being raised up into different positions because they had the ability to do a task. And I was just burnt out. And I was reintroduced that day to prayer. I'm like, you mean like when Martin Luther says, I have so much to do today that I need to spend the first 3 hours of my day in prayer? And if he was really busy, he spends 4 hours in prayer? We're trying through our methods and everything else to grab a hold of people's attention. God has already said that he's come down to deliver a people. He came to seek and save that which is lost. And he's saying, who wants to come along? And we come along and we say, what if I come across an atheist and they ask me a question I don't have an answer for? The heart of the atheist, they come along and they say such things as this: you can't know anything for sure. Why do I say that's a reflection of the heart? Because it's a self-refuting statement. You can't know anything for sure. Are you sure of that? Are you sure we don't know anything for sure? There's no such thing as truth. Is that true? You Christians are so judgmental. Let these people live and enjoy their life. Stop being so judgmental. If it's wrong to judge, well, then why are you judging my judgment? Doesn't the good book say, judge not lest ye be judged? So Paul Washer said, well, don't twist Scripture and be like Satan. Now, it says, when you judge, use righteous judgment. I'm not judging anybody onto condemnation. But if you don't turn from your sins and place your trust in Christ, you are going to hell. That's what God says. Beware of scribes, he says in Luke 10, verse 42. Well, how can I beware of a scribe or a Pharisee if I don't make that judgment call? Or if they don't? In Luke 7, 43, Simon answered and said to him, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. And Jesus is giving Simon a pat on the back. Or you have the comments such as, you know what? There's so many different worldviews out there. Nobody's right. Nobody can possibly be right. And when somebody tells me that nobody's right, I respond with, well, are you right that nobody's right? Because if you're right that nobody's right, well, then you're wrong about nobody being right because you claim to be right about nobody being right, and that's just not right. Right? Self-refuting statements, it's a reflection of the heart of atheists and skeptics alike. R.C. Sproul said, as the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, so the denial of God is at the height of foolishness. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Next, we have the questions from an atheist. James chapter 3, verse 17 says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and it's peaceable, it's gentle, willing to yield and full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and hypocrisy. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We must always remember, but by the grace of God, there go I. And there goes you. You could be that atheist with faulty reasoning. So, if you don't catch anything I say, catch this. If you are not arguing towards the cross and the gospel, then you're just arguing. If you're not arguing towards the cross, you're just arguing. Shame on you. Get to the cross. Get to the gospel. So, we have to remember certain things. One, God has to open their eyes, first and foremost. The next, we'll get into that in a moment. Here's a top question I get. Why do bad things happen to good people? These are easy questions for you to handle. Why do bad things happen to good people? What does this question presuppose? That there's good people. Are there good people? Remember the rich young ruler? Why do you call me good? Jesus says that to the rich young ruler. Why do you call me good? There's none good but one. It presupposes there's good people, and what we do to eliminate that is by going through the commandments. It puts us all on a level playing field. Psalm 14, verse 3, there's none who does good, no, not one. Ecclesiastes 7, 20, surely there's not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Remember, God is not graded on a curve, he grades on the cross. Or as Vodi Bakum said, you're asking the wrong question. It's not why do bad things happen to good people, but why do good things happen to bad people? Why didn't God kill you in your sleep last night for the thoughts you had against humanity and your rebellion you had against God? Romans 1 tells us that the skeptic, if you would, is a thankless person. Why didn't God kill you for stealing his oxygen today? For not thanking him for giving you life and breath or the blood inside your veins? See, we as Christians, we know that we need God more than our lungs need oxygen and more than our veins need blood. Because of what Christ did, we've been called into having a relationship with him. And you can't have a relationship with someone that you're so in love with without telling other people about the one that you love. I'm not a fan of evidential apologetics. I'm a fan of evidence. Somebody asked me a question. Here's the answer to the best of my ability. But I don't enter into a realm of apologetics when it comes to evidence because God's not on trial. They have to give an account. I spoke at the Creation Museum down in Southern California, and I got a phone call from the curator saying, hey, Bill Nye, the science guy, wants to challenge you concerning the age of the earth and dinosaurs. Are you okay with that? And I said, yeah, sure, no problem. I don't know much about the age of the earth and dinosaurs, you know. I mean, I really don't. But I know how to maneuver through conversations and kind of deal with it a little bit. I mean, what I know about evolution could probably fit inside of a thimble. And if you were to piggyback alongside of me with the last 1,000 conversations I had, about God and the Bible. Evolution's only come up maybe twice, and that's because I brought it up. Because I know that's not what's holding them back. When we go into San Diego State, USC, UCLA, San Marcos, Cal State Fullerton, these are universities that are coming up where I'm going to be proclaiming the gospel. And I invite the professors and the students alike to come and just have a dialogue. And they're going to ask me questions I don't have answers for. And I'm not worried about that. And I'm not challenged by that. I just move on. And that's not to say I don't study. There's really the same questions that are being asked. But why do bad things happen to good people? Remember, as Jonathan Edwards said, God sees nothing in man to turn his heart, but he sees plenty in man to turn his stomach. I don't remember who said it, but it's resonated with me. Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, that only happened once, and he volunteered. You can't trust the Bible because it's written by men, and everybody knows that men make mistakes. When I was done speaking to the Denver Broncos, I had one of their linemen come up to me, and he said, you know, the Bible's filled with mistakes. I said, of course. He said, so you agree? The Bible has mistakes in that. I go, yeah, absolutely. The Bible has all kinds of mistakes. Mistakes like this one, the first mistake being when Adam rejected God in the garden. That was a big mistake. And since then, many people have made the same mistake. He said, well, that's not what I'm talking about. I go, well, that's the only sort of mistakes you're going to find when you reject God. Anything you don't understand in the Bible, well, put it in its proper context. That's a good Bible study, but I'm not going to have a Bible study with you. Because there's contradictions. I go, no, there's not. There may be paradoxes. The two shall become one. If you want to be great, you must be a servant. Sure, there's things you may not understand. But put in its proper context, what did the original author intend for the original audience? Then things begin to go into play. As we exposit and exegete God's text, we're going to see exactly what it means. And this is why we use culture and customs and traditional help by commentaries and people that have gone before us. They put things into its proper place. With access to original languages. Sure, we don't have the autographs, the original Bible or letters. We don't have those things. But we know beyond a shadow of a doubt what those things were actually saying. Of course we do. But my question for you, since you brought up this subject, remember now it's my turn to ask, what's wrong with contradictions in your worldview? See, according to my worldview, contradictions equate to a lie. And the Bible says you shall not lie. So I'll tell you why there's no contradictions. It's because lying is wrong. And lying is wrong because God is not a liar. Stealing is wrong because God is not a thief. Adultery is wrong because God is always faithful. But according to your worldview, what's wrong with lying? Remember, we're just protoplasm in motion. But you can't tell me why lying is wrong. In order to say the Bible is false, you have to compare it to something that is true. That makes sense. Can't trust the Bible, it's false. Okay, you're comparing it to something that's true. Where do you get truth within your worldview? What are you comparing the Bible to say that it's false? And you're just taking it for granted. Well, I don't believe books written by men. I don't believe, you know, in these works of antiquity. I go, well, I had this guy ask me this question. I was doing this this filming series with Ken Ham. And this guy came up to the microphone. His name was Michael. And he said, I don't believe things written by men. I go, really? How old are you? 19. Prove to me you're 19. Well, I have a driver's license. Written by who? Well, I have a birth certificate. Written by who? So you do believe certain things written by man, but you want to pick and choose what you want to believe that's written by man. And the truth is, you don't have a problem with the Word of God. You have a problem with the God of the Word. That's what you have a problem with. That's whom you have a problem with. You're not wanting God to exist. And 2 Timothy tells us that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Religion has caused more wars than anything else. Well, as an atheist, I would ask you what's wrong with war, because you may not be here if certain wars did not exist. Right? If we did not go and fight up against Adolf Hitler, we would probably all be speaking German right now. If it wasn't for Winston Churchill, we probably would be speaking German. But according to your worldview, why is war wrong? War, W-A-R, we are right. We go to war because we think we're right. According to you, though, why is war wrong? You can only tell me why you don't like war, because certain people get hurt or certain people die, but you can't tell me why it's wrong. But even if your claim was true, and it's not, it wouldn't tell you anything about God's existence. Religion has caused more wars. If that was true, it doesn't mean God doesn't exist anymore. It just means religion caused wars. Atheists get upset that God commanded genocide in the Old Testament. God commands the Israelites to kill all the Philistines and Amorites. What an evil God. Usually when they bring that up, I say, how do you feel about abortion? Well, I think it's a woman's right to choose. So a woman can murder someone, but God cannot kill someone that he's created? Why is God on trial, but the woman's not on trial? And why are you not on trial? Because you just said murder is acceptable. Well, I don't believe it's a child. It's a fetus. Oh, now we're speaking Latin, huh? Fetus is just Latin for little one or little child. Well, it's just a clump of cells. You're a clump of cells, a larger clump of cells. And you're a human being, created in the image of God, worthy of dignity and respect and honor. You get mad at God. So I quickly point out the inconsistency in the skeptic's logic. What is number one? If it's not religion, it's atheism. Hitler, Lenin, Stalin, and Mao exterminated more than 100 million people in the 20th century. And their institutionalized atheism had led to an unprecedented loss of human life. And the fact of history is that the greatest evil in their eyes, religion has caused more wars than anything else, has not come from zeal for God, but from the conviction that there's no God to answer to. Last one, and then we're going to move on and do some role play. If God is good and all-powerful, why is there evil and suffering in the world? And this is the top objection that I get, skeptics and Christians alike. So when I'm on the college campus and I say, how many people would like to see God get rid of all the traffickers and murderers in the world? Raise your hand if you actually want to see the evil done away with. And they raise their hands. How many people would also like to see God get rid of everybody that has ever told one white lie, one exaggeration, one half-truth, one fib? Where'd all the hands go? How many people want to see God get rid of everybody that's ever cheated on a test, stolen answers that belong to somebody else? Anybody? Bueller? Anybody turning ChatGPT homework as their own? Anybody? How come your hands aren't raised anymore? You see, your idea of what evil is actually very low, and God's is actually very high. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. No thief will inherit the kingdom of God. You look with lust, you're an adulterer. God's enemies use his name in vain. You're a blasphemer. If God were to come tonight at 12 o'clock to get rid of all the evil in the world, where would you be at 12:01? Come to the realization that you are holding the smoking gun. You point at all these evil people in the world, and there's three fingers pointing back at you. Why do the innocent suffer? Well, if we're going to talk about the innocent suffering, let's bring in him who is supremely innocent, Jesus Christ. Supremely innocent. He died at the hands of wicked, evil people. And every question comes back to Christ crucified. That's what you want to do. You see, God's long-term goal for evil is to quarantine it. Eventually, God will quarantine evil. That's called hell. But why isn't God doing something about the evil in the world? Well, if God would have answered that prayer of somebody 100 years ago, God, get rid of all the evil in the world, nobody would be around. If God were to answer your prayer to get rid of all the evil in the world, you wouldn't be around, nor would future generations be around. Why doesn't God do something about it? 2 Peter 3:9 tells us, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. I don't have time to develop that or get into more questions concerning that. Quickly, number four, the need of the atheist. The greatest need of the atheist is for them to be born again. We know that. We've discussed that. I won't go into greater detail concerning the gospel. You know that because we dealt with that yesterday. But if we were to examine atheism, you don't need to be nervous with atheists. They know that God exists. They have foolish statements that come out of their mouth. Nobody's seeking after God. I've had a chance to meet Richard Dawkins and Bill Nye, and these guys, they're foolish. They're foolish. Getting into a sword fight with somebody. I mean, what kind of evidence would be admissible when God has already said that they know that God exists? Then the question of the atheist, nothing new under the sun, and finally the greatest need of the atheist. It's not hard. All right, let's do some quick role play because we're running out of time here. 5 minutes or so, is that okay? Is there somebody who would be willing to come up on stage who's bold enough and brave enough to have a conversation? I'll show you how I do it. Yeah, come on up. What's that? He's got the knife on his back. Good job. All right. Can he use this microphone? Is that good? Where people can hear? Or should he use another one? All right, we're good. All right, so here's the scenario, all right? We are outside of a movie theater just kind of hanging out. I'm with my boy. He's doing his thing. I don't know why he's hanging out. And I'm going to answer the questions. He can come from any angle he wants to come from. A Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness, a Catholic, a skeptic, a church-going individual. I have no idea what angle he's going to come from. But what I want to do is I want to answer these questions and maneuver through this conversation in such a way to demonstrate that you can do this. You can do this. Okay? And I might pause and explain to you what I'm doing. I won't, as you'll notice, answer all of his questions purposefully if he goes down that route. So he can come at me hard, he can come at me soft. Fair enough? All right, so here's the question. Here's the issue. I go, hey, how you doing? My name is Mark. What's your name?
Jason.
Jason. Good to meet you, Jason.
Good to meet you, too.
Hey, Jason, I'm walking around with my son here, and we're asking people kind of a provocative question. Don't know if you have any time for it. Let me share with you the question and see if you'd be open to it.
Yeah.
The question is, what do you think happens after we die? I don't know if you ever give that any thought. I talked to a guy not too long ago, and he thinks that we turn into penguins.
Huh.
Interesting thought. Yeah. I don't know where he gets that flightless bird idea from. But do you ever give that any thought, Jason?
Not really. I don't think it's of any value, really.
Why do you say that?
Because we're here now.
Yeah, of course. Do you have a savings account?
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, why? Because you're planning for the future?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, if you're wanting to live now, why do you have a savings account?
Well, you never know what's going to happen.
Exactly, right? So that's why I think it's a good idea to kind of plan not just for tomorrow, but 100 years from now. Does that make sense at all to you?
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. Jason, do you have any sort of religious background whatsoever?
Yeah, I grew up in a Christian home, you know, hearing this stuff all the time is why I reject it now.
Yeah, why, just because you grew up with it, why do you reject it? I'm curious.
Just very much everyone knowing all the answers to everything. I think that's very bold, and I think it's obnoxious.
Yeah, well, just because somebody has an answer to something doesn't mean that it's wrong. Are you saying that people come along and they pretend to know answers and they're not good answers?
No. I'm happy to have people have answers. That's fine. I'm not happy to have people push it on me.
Oh, that's interesting. Are you open to dialogue at all? Would you consider yourself to be an
Absolutely.
Open-minded individual? Do you respect other people's beliefs?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. Well, that's good to know, Jason. Well, I'm a Christian. I believe that the Bible is God's word, and I think that we ask the same sort of questions. You know, like, why am I here?
Mm-hmm.
What's going to happen to me when I die?
Mm-hmm.
Is there a true purpose for life? And I think that those answers are found inside the Bible alone. Would you consider yourself to be a good person, Jason?
Absolutely.
Yeah, now, you seem like a decent enough guy. I don't think you're going to plunge a knife into my back. I don't think you have a knife on you where you can hurt me, right?
Yeah, you're good. You're good.
But who gets to decide what good is, right? I mean, do you get to decide what good is, or do I get to decide, or somebody else?
Ultimately, beauty is in the eye of the beholder.
Okay.
So it's what's right for me. It's my truth.
Your truth. All right. So if somebody else's truth is, hey, I think being good is actually crushing in a 7-year-old's head for fun, is he wrong?
So can I answer a question with a question?
Of course.
Okay. What is the reason that it would be wrong to do that?
That's a good question. I would say that murder is wrong because God is not a murderer.
Okay.
I'll say lying is wrong because God is not a liar. How many lies do you think you've told over the course of your life?
Three.
They must be three big lies or little lies?
One was wanting to have this conversation.
I understand. Yeah. Have you ever stolen anything?
No.
You've never stolen anything?
Never.
You've never taken an 11-minute break when you should have taken a 10-minute break?
Yeah, but that's different.
That's still stealing. So based on your admission, what do you call somebody who steals?
A thief.
So what are you?
This is different. I already.
You're a lying thief.
A lying thief.
A lying thief.
Yeah.
Yeah. Jesus said you should not commit adultery. And you've heard it said, I mean, it's one of the commandments, the seventh commandment. But he goes on to say that if you ever look with lust upon an individual, then you're guilty of adultery in your heart. Meaning God not only sees the people you're with, but the people you think about when nobody's around. If you look at stuff you shouldn't look at on the internet, things of that nature. Innocent or guilty of that? You got red blood flowing through your veins, I take it.
Guilty.
Yeah, guilty, yeah. And you're just like everybody else, like myself included. If God judges you according to the commandments, bearing in mind that you're guilty of lying and stealing. And we didn't look at the other commandments, right? Wanting something that belongs to somebody else, or hatred in your heart is murder. Wanting something, strongly wanting something that belongs to somebody else is called covetousness. Mm-hmm. You've dishonored your mom and dad by bringing its name through the mud by lying and stealing, right? Your parents wouldn't want you to do that. Mm-hmm. Have you ever used God's name in vain? It's called blasphemy. Yeah. Texted OMG. Would you do that with your mom's name?
No,
she may not make the best decisions in your life, right? But that's my mom, right? And I don't want anybody else to talk about my mom that way. Yet you've done that with the creator of the universe. And you brought it down to the same level as a four-letter filth word to express disgust. And you don't even believe in him. You don't want to follow him. But yet you're cursing him. And the Bible says that his enemies use his name in vain, and you'll be found guilty on the day of judgment. And if you are found guilty, and it seems that you will you go to heaven or hell?
Hell.
Does that concern you at all?
Yeah.
Yeah, and it should, right? I'm glad that you come to that realization where you go, no, that does concern me. Well, do you have any idea what God did so you wouldn't have to go to hell?
Tell me.
Thank you. And thank you for your patience in listening to this. I know you didn't come out here to listen to some guy kind of preach to you, and I hope it doesn't come across like I'm preaching at you, man. I'm alongside of you. It's been said that Christianity is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Mm. You know what I'm saying? 2,000 years ago, God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life. He never lied. He never stole, never committed adultery. And he was unjustly condemned to die on a Roman cross overlooking the town dump with a beard ripped from his face and a crown of thorns put on his head. He had the ability to call angels from heaven to protect him and to secure him and to do away with these people. But he didn't. And when he died on that cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then 3 days after Jesus died, he rose victoriously from the grave. And he says, whoever places their trust in him will be given and granted a free gift. And the Bible says we're saved by grace, through faith, not of works. Meaning there's nothing you can do to earn your way to heaven. You can lie on beds of nails, you can go knocking door to door, but God's not impressed. He says, surrender to me. Count the cost. It's not easy being a Christian. He's offering you everlasting life, and what you must do is repent and believe the gospel. Repent, it's the Greek word, metanoia. It means to change your mind. Like if you're going to head down the road that way, but the restaurant is over there, you actually need to change directions. Well, I'm not asking you to clean your life up. God's commanding you to lay your life down. He's saying, change your mind about living for yourself, and now live for him. Turn to him. Allow him to do the work inside of you that you could never do yourself. The moment you do that, God will invade your time and space, and he'll change you, and he'll make you love the things you once hated, and you'll hate the things that you now love. Sure, the church is filled with hypocrites. I get it. It's because we set up a moral system, a value system, and we say, don't do these things, but we struggle with different things. And I'm not saying you're going to stop struggling. I struggle. I got questions just like you do. But the most important questions are answered. What is the meaning of life? It's to know God, to bring glory to God. Why am I here? To walk in a work which he's prepared beforehand. How old are you?
40.
40, man. Listen, hopefully you have a lot of years ahead of you. You have any wife? You have a wife, any kids?
A couple
wives or a couple kids?
Both.
Okay. I hope you're able to live a long time and experience the grandkids and the great-grandkids. But the truth of the matter is, cemeteries are filled with young people as well as 40-year-olds and 50-year-olds. And I'm probably never going to see you again. I mean, here's my email if you want to stay in touch. You know, I have a website. You can come and check it out. I want to invite you to my church. You're welcome to come on out.
In California?
In California, there's some good churches, brother. Good stuff. Saved by grace. I mean, God's unmerited favor to the infinitely ill-deserving. Getting what you don't deserve. And mercy's God holding back that which you do deserve. And justice is getting exactly what you deserve. You don't want justice. The Bible says that God delights in being merciful. Come to him on his terms. I beg you. I come to your senses. I know that you're waiting to come inside this theater and you're about ready to go in through the exit here, but I want you to know every step you take is a step closer to judgment. Do you have any questions about what I just shared with you?
No, I appreciate you taking the time.
Yeah, man. Hey, let me give you some literature. This is some stuff that you may want to think through. Like I said, that's my email. And feel free to reach out anytime. I'm in this area quite a bit. You know, if you see me, come and say hi. If you have any questions, hey, I got some questions too, but maybe I have answers to some of the questions that you're dealing with. Yeah. Well, listen, if things resonate with you as what had just happened, I want to encourage you to cry out to God to have mercy on you. And the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. In other words, you need to confess your sins to him and not to me. Go to him in prayer. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things we write unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have everlasting life." You can know that your sins are forgiven when you come to him on his terms and not your own. As simple as this, God, forgive me, cleanse me, give me the hope of heaven and fellowship with you directly. You have his word that he's not going to reject you. Fair deal?
Yeah, absolutely. Thanks, man.
Would you mind if I prayed for you before you go? Is that cool? And then I'd pray for him and encourage him to pray, and I'd leave him with some literature. That's it. All right, Jason, thank you. You got it. Guys, you can do this. It is not hard. It is not difficult to do that. It's okay to say, I don't know. I've done a lot of role play over the year with my kids, with my friends. You know, I had a 2.5-hour commute one way to work. With my friends, 2.5 hours. And what do we do in the car? We do role play, and we have questions. We go over them over and over and over again. And depending on the individual, depend on how I speak. You know, when somebody asks a question, I say, what do you mean by that? And I tend to utilize a Socratic method myself, as Jason did, when he said, do you mind if I answer your question with a question? Greg Bonson was really great as a professor at USC, dealing with answering a question with a question. So much so that one of his students asked him the question, why do you always answer our questions with a question? And he responded with, why not? Because questions cause critical thinking. They cause us to think through why we're asking, why we're doing, why we're delivering, why we're where we're at. When God said, Adam, where are you? It wasn't because God didn't know where Adam was at. It was more like, Adam, look where you're at. I want you to come to your senses. Look where you're at, Adam. So, hope that made sense. I've had just a blast being with you all, and we're going to be doing Q&A now, or we're going to be taking a break?
Quick break.
All right. I'll let you do any announcements.
All right, friends. We're going to take a brief 10-minute break, briefer than the one.